Turn to Psalm 40, verses 1 to 3. You've already got your finger in Isaiah 40, verse 31. Turn back to Psalm 40, 1 to 3, where the words come from there. Have that open in front of you, those three verses. And I'm just going to ask a very open question as you listen to how that was presented. What's the song saying? What is that song saying? And why? Not a trick question. Because obviously one of the things you're going to find out, comparing it to Psalm 40, is the how long bit is not in Psalm 40 verses 1 to 3. Now the how long bit is certainly in the Psalms. It's not in that particular one. What do you make of that juxtaposition? Okay, brain food, trying to wake, off you go. Couple, 2 or 3 minutes, just shoot the breeze. Think, well, I don't see, it just sounds great to me. Fine, say it, that's cool. Okay, off you go. Alrighty, now, the one person who had a thought about that, I want you to hold preciously onto that thought. Okay, because I want to come back to that in a few minutes. Isaiah 40, reading together, verse 31. Those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Psalm 40, verse 1. I waited patiently. I waited patiently. Now, again, we spent the last two messages now, essentially out of Isaiah 40. Those who wait hopefully, or those who hopefully wait upon the Lord, will renew their strength. And again, I haven't really got time for much review this morning, but in the process of that treatment, we did look at why it is so important in that chapter that God is presented as the Creator, why the God who can make something out of nothing is such important news for the hopeless, and the God who is the Redeemer who can remake stuff that is unmade, which is a great deliverance for the hopeless. And we also looked at those two reasons given in the chapter why many people come to this place of hopelessness in relationship to God. That they feel, my way is hidden from the Lord, verse 27, and in the same verse, my cause is disregarded by God. In other words, he can't see and he can't hear. And we saw how these accusations work to call into question God's faithful love and care and interest. In other words, it's a direct subversion of any idea of a covenant relationship with God. And what we commented on, you find this right through Scripture, is when there is a subversion of covenant, when there is a lack of assurance about relationship because of how we're wired and what we need in terms of relationship, we will make other treaties. We end up making counterfeit contracts. It's not God's covenant, but there'll be other kinds of contract and treaties, which is why you find all the way through, particularly in the early days of the Old Testament, such warning about not making a treaty that's different to the covenant that you have made with the Lord your God. And I think I cited Jeremiah 50:25, where at the point that the people of God use the phrase of hopelessness and say, it is useless, which is what the verse says, it is now absolutely useless, it's not without significance that the verse immediately goes on to say, they went off and pursued other lovers and other strangers. In other words, the offers of false hope for the hopeless always seem to be within a hand's reach. We also made comments, which I will come back to a little today, is that the chapter presents to us a very important understanding and view of Christian history that is very much related to our understanding of hope. The Christian view of history is that it has a beginning, it's climaxed in the middle by the cross of Christ, and it has an ending. And our hope for the future is premised on God's truth about the timeline according to God. There is great hopelessness with counterfeit philosophies of history. And I mentioned to you in passing several of them. You've been tutored on them in your classes. They're the premises of our education system. The idea that history is cycle, which is very predominant in many parts of the world, particularly the East. History is a cycle. In other words, it's going nowhere. Recipe for hopelessness. History is just linear event, one moment following a blinding darn other one. The famous French novelist Stendhal, who described using that idea of history, life is a darkened corridor with a locked door at the end. Hopelessness. The idea of history as chaos, no meaning, utterly random. Hopelessness. And Scripture presents to us, when it talks about hope for the future, it's talking with assurance about time on God's terms. God, the creator of our understanding of time. He started it, he maintains it, he presides over it, and he will be the one that winds it up. In the message last time, I spent most of the time going through, illustrating for you how waiting on the Lord renews our strength and increases our strength. And I limited myself only to references from the Psalms. Strength will rise, we sang at the beginning this morning. How does strength rise? We looked at that. The way that waiting on the Lord renews dependence and trust. Waiting on the Lord renews our strength by giving us a fresh assurance of his provisions. Strength is the word of God as we wait on the Lord. Is given time to feed and nurture us, as its truth brings deliverance from the wretched shame that attaches to so much of our hopelessness. The strength to be bold and courageous in intimidating circumstances that threaten hope. Strength from a fresh assurance of God's love and protection, that shield of faith and that helmet of hope. Strength from being delivered from utterly useless pursuits and false hopes as we wait upon the Lord. Strength through the recovery as we wait upon the Lord of lost worship and lost joy and lost trust. And we were establishing the fact that for Christians, waiting time is not wasting time, but we will not effectively wait for the Lord in our circumstances unless we are able to wait on the Lord. And I concluded last time, I had to go back and listen to the last 10 minutes of my message to remember where I ended. So I was doing that late last night. At the very end of the message, I refer to the beginning of the story of the church in Acts of the Apostles. And you'll remember, probably you won't, but I'll tell you anyway, that hope, the hope of Christ returning, the fulfillment of our hope and our salvation, is communicated to the disciples by the angels immediately Jesus ascended. And before they could even take a single step to go back to their new life. The same Jesus who's been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you've seen him go into heaven. But I reminded you, of course, that what had been communicated by Jesus right before that was the word, wait, in Acts 1:4. And, of course, that was immediately followed by one of those how long questions. Are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? When's it going to happen, Jesus? How long? Till the Big Ten comes to town. And then Jesus gives this answer. So these are among the last words that Jesus says before he physically leaves the earth. It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his authority. Thwack! Think about it. Everything you want to really know. Time's out. And then Jesus goes away. So I'm arguing that the church is born in this context, but the key words of Jesus, he says, but. You're not going to know the times. You're not going to know all the markers you want to know that says, you know, the fulfillment of this is round the corner. I can be sure now. Or I don't have to have any reason to sort of be sitting here struggling to hope. I know when. But you will receive power, are his next words. So what's the point? That it is only the Spirit of hope, who was going to be able to resource them so they would not have the comfort of knowing the timing of everything, but they would have the comforter to empower them in that unknowing and in the inevitable waiting that was going to be required. So my argument is that it is the supreme charismatic work of the Holy Spirit, according to Paul in Romans 5:5, that ensures that our hope as Christians will not disappoint us. Hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love. There's the covenant love of assurance into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. And Paul repeats that to the Ephesians when he says that it is the spirit of wisdom and revelation that helps them to know better and better the hope to which they've been called. In other words, to be charismatic is simply to be filled with the hope of God. So what I've been suggesting through these last two messages is that the disciples' very last moments with Jesus established this inviolable relationship between hope and waiting. Now let's remember that their version of their question, the beginning of Acts of the Apostles, you know, last sort of question to Jesus before he goes, had a very long history in Scripture. The psalmist, we heard it today. How long, Lord? How long? How long, Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? It's almost like David saying, God, look at me when I'm talking to you. How many of you ever said that to somebody? Okay, let's make this easy. Put your hand up if you've never said that to anybody. We have a full house. Look at me when I'm talking to you. If you haven't, then you haven't had kids yet. How long must your servant wait? And these cries of the psalmist are echoed by about every prophet you can name. Isaiah has this amazing woe is me moment. You know, the moment we'd all love. You know, angels flapping wings, a tremendous consecration encounter with God. You know, heaven come down. Wow! You know, if an American had that, we'd be on the Christian television circuit telling that story until we drop dead telling it. You know, woe is me. Great story. We love it. We know all about that. But isn't it interesting what we don't know? He comes to the end of it. He says, here I am, Lord. Send me. We love preaching on that. And God says, okay. Tells him who he's sending him to and tells him what he's got to say. Do you know what his next statement is? For how long? You read it. Isaiah 6. For how long? You go through Jeremiah. How long must the land lie parched? Go to the prophets like Habakkuk. And Zechariah, how long must they call for help? How long will you withhold mercy? Daniel's vision that asks, how long until the vision will be fulfilled? And to make things worse, I know that in Revelation, it says at last, these wonderful words come in the book of Revelation. There will be no more delay. Well, thank goodness for that. But actually, that's not as memorable as another line in Revelation, where it says in Revelation 6:10, how long, O sovereign Lord? So that question is actually presented in Revelation as still being asked before the throne prior to the summation of all things. Basically, how long, O God, till all this is sorted out so we can get on with the rest of our eternal life? Thank you very much. So the litany of how longs resonate through biblical history. But what they do is they're always jostling very uncomfortably with affirmations of trust and faith, just like they do in our life. Which is why I played that U2 song, although you would have recognized, the aficionados, that it wasn't actually U2 singing it. It was a little Christian band singing it. Actually, it's a very good CD. In the Name of Love, it was put out, I think, by World Vision. It was a fundraiser for World Vision of a whole bunch of Christian bands that did U2 songs. In the Name of Love. Good CD. I like it. Okay, here are the lyrics. I waited patiently for the Lord. You hear them sing that? I will sing a new song. But the refrain, how long to sing this song? Now, maybe this is the old English teacher coming at me, okay? And at the end of the day, you see things that aren't there. But you create them, and after that, they're there. I'm right. Your essay's wrong. Get it when I talk to you, okay? Okay, look, it's just about the psalmist, the main verse. That's fine. I waited patiently for the Lord, blah, 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 blah. Then the refrain. The refrain is the real personal voice. The first bit's the quote. I waited patiently for the Lord. The refrain is, how long to sing the song. Is that refrain about the endless waiting still being experienced that has not yet been able to sing that new song, but wished it could? I waited patiently for the Lord. How long? How long to sing this song? Are you with me? Or is it actually really about the end to having had to wait patiently? And it really is a new song, but the singer is anticipating that the duration of this new song may not quite be as long as desired before the next need that demands patient waiting comes along. In other words, how long till I get to sing it? Or how long will I get to keep singing it? And you see, the song doesn't end with a statement about desire fulfilled. It ends about a question about delay. How long, how long, how long? Is there mischief here? Is the waiting patiently being presented with the possible refrain of impatience in the cry? How long? And maybe you'll say, well, sure, it all depends on the tone, doesn't it? On the tone of the question. What are the emotions behind it? It will sound different depending on whether it comes out of weariness or frustration or annoyance or despair. The point I'm making is there is a tension there. There's a tension between I waited patiently for the Lord and how long? Are you with me? Just nod your head. Even if you're sleeping, nod. That's nice. You're awake. There's a tension. Should we be threatened by this? No. There should be, for this is precisely the geography of biblical faith, being extended between what is no longer and what is not yet, between the wanting we have and the waiting, between the hoping and the having. If you go to Christian quotation books, you know, you'll often find an old Puritan saint, Thomas Brooks, quoted on this subject, where he said, "Waiting is indeed but an act of faith stretched out." If I was to do a quotation book and edit one, I would include this one from Os Guinness. "Waiting is not the falsification of hope, but merely the duration between the promise and the fulfillment." And why not, in fact, quote Oz again, as he says it in fewer words than I could. "The vision of faith takes the flow of time and history and changes them with a dynamic of hope, freeing the Christian to wait for God with meaning." So I hear somebody say. Move on with the introduction, Stuart. Where does this leave us? Stuart, where does this leave us? Where are you trying to take us? I'm getting nervous. Yes, it takes faith to wait, you're saying. But the fact is that waiting challenges faith seriously. I decided to sort of come up with some bumper stickers for this. It devours the hours. It will dissolve the resolve. It'll rust the trust. How do you like this one? It'll dope the hope. It'll shove the love. It's a dart to the heart. You know, we can summarize feelings like that flippantly for a bumper sticker. And by the way, the chances are that when you put that on your bumper, someone else who cannot wait is going to hit it. So what to do? What to do? Here's your question. What to do when hoped-for dreams, destinations, and destinies run into the other nasty D's of delay, endless detour, and radical diversion? What do we do? At what point, with time passing, does disappointment and discouragement and distress and despair start to engender real doubt? Some of you may know what the King of Israel felt like when he said, "Why should I wait for the Lord any longer?" I've had the pain as a pastor of hearing that in the privacy of a pastoral study. When desperation can only express itself in those terms, why should I wait any longer? And you may be saying to me, hey, Stuart, how often have you quoted that imprisoned Russian Christian who said, the train of God's grace is always on time? Well, listen to me, buddy, you're saying. I'm in the waiting room at a particular station, and I suggest you name your station. What is the name of your station? And there hasn't even been a train through here in years. And what's more, there's no train even scheduled that I can find out. And to make matters worse, there's no internet reception. So I can't even find out what I'm hoping for if I tried. There's no E-Trade, no eBay, no eHarmony, no eRoss, no eCareer, no elation, no ease, Stuart, excuse the cynical pun, but lots of eternity. How are you meant to carry on while waiting? How are you meant to work and wait? How do you work out the surviving while suffering bit? If you are pained, how does this perseverance thing work? Amidst all the wretched obstacles and encumbrances of my life, what price endurance? And one more thing, Stuart. You seem to like quoting Os Guinness. Well, I happen to be reading one of his books at the moment. And you've guessed right. Its title is God in the Dark. His book about doubt. By the way, one of the best books written on doubt you'll come across. Buy it. New edition. It used to be called In Two Minds. Republished as God in the Dark. Excellent, great book to give to friends. Anyway, in there, he says that faith is, quote, Stuart, listen to me, look at me when I'm talking to you, Stuart, insight that leads to through sight. This is faith. Faith is insight that leads to through sight, so that in all circumstances, despite all appearances, what I see through the finite and the visible is the eternal and the invisible. You know, Stuart? That sounds really great, but the only bit of that I can get right now is the invisible. Like, I cannot see anything out there to give me hope. And Stuart, when you've been waiting so long that you can't keep your spiritual eyes open anymore, all is invisible anyway when your eyelids of hope close shut. And Stuart, let me just also tell you this, that where there are perpetually tears in your eyes, it really is no easier to see Jesus in the circumstances than it was easy for Mary to see through her tears and discern Jesus in the garden. So, God is good for the garden. But what if the only flowers that he tends are those that are left by the gravestones of dead hope? If only hope did not require waiting. If only. But precisely because it does, it requires something else, which is what I'm going to start talking about this morning and carry on into next week. And again, see if you can work out by listening. We rejoice in our suffering because we know that suffering produces patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. But if we hope for what we do not see, then we do with patience wait for it. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Remembering without ceasing your patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And the key word is patience. And this is not sounding like good news. You know, we just have There's all sorts of anodynes we need. There's all, you know, when we're dealing with challenges in the waiting game, there just aren't enough decent Hallmark cards to send somebody that can begin to convey the sentiments that they need to hear. And God's word about patience is actually good news, but I don't think it really hardly ever comes to us at first as that. There is no, if we're just being biblical, I have to say that there is no presentation of hope in Scripture which doesn't at some point seem to require what appears as seemingly slow waiting, what I called in an earlier message this crockpot faith. Or when you're really struggling with hope, maybe we'll call it crackpot faith. You see, you cannot read about our hope in the New Testament without tripping over this same word again and again. And so the interplay between hope and patience, waiting patiently, has led someone to say this: Christian hope is both the parent and the child of patience. In other words, our hope produces patience, and as we exercise that patience in the Spirit, it produces and stirs and fortifies hope. So working in unity, they preserve the strength of the believer, even under great trial and suffering. And we are not the ones that should be teaching on this or talking about it. The suffering church have the message on this because they've been tested on it. I have not been tested on it unto the shedding of blood. Nor have you. Yet. And even as I've been studying afresh on this issue of patience, I was fortunate. IJM asked me to do a message on patience about the beginning of the month, which was great to help my studies and sort of get me into it. So I'm sort of, it wasn't quite in sequence of how I'm doing it here, but it was sure helpful to get to do that. But I'm telling you, the more I do it, and the more I get into it, I have this sort of uneasy feeling in the pit of my stomach, you know. And while we're doing this, you know, the world's tottering on its axis again. That we are walking into days, and we are living in days. This ain't scaremongering. I hate conspiracy theories. But there's a day going to come where you're going to say, ah, didn't we talk about hope once? Didn't we talk about patience? Didn't we talk about endurance? Didn't we talk about perseverance? Didn't we talk about the reality of being a follower of Jesus in this present age? Those who hope patiently on the Lord will renew their strength. Am I wearing you out, depressing you, or can you take some more? Okay. Fine, thank you. I've never turned down an invitation like that. And I want to bless you for your patience. Anyone who comes to this church is patient. And is growing in patience. Imitate those who through patience inherit the promises. For you need patience after you have done the will of God, that you might receive the promise. That's interesting. It's like, done the will? Where's the goodies? Oh, I thought that was... You mean there's a delay in the reward of my obedience? Shucks. I'd have stayed disobedient just a little longer if I'd known. Let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Be patient. That's great. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Till when? I don't believe it. Until the Lord's coming. When's that? I don't know. Be patient, because the Lord's coming is near. Right. Then you come to this, the end of the Bible. You're now about to go into Revelation for this firework display of the will of God. Revelation text, as you know, is you know, 400 and something verses with 500 and something quotes and allusions to the rest of the Bible. It takes up the rest of the Bible and it sort of concentrates it and it crams it into one book. And it talks about things as they've been and things as they are going to be. But it begins with this. I, John, in tribulation. Now this is going to be the characteristics of the age until Jesus comes, dear hearts. It's going to be in tribulation and in the kingdom, praise the Lord. Yeah? We can take the tribulation if it's in the kingdom. And in the patience of Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting? It wasn't the power. It wasn't some sort of exousia. It was in the patience of Jesus Christ. And the beast was given power to make war against the saints in the earth. And it's almost like, oh, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints. So after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. And since you've kept my command to endure patiently, I love this scripture in Revelation to the church. This is the pastoral heart of the shepherd God to a suffering church. Since you've kept my command, darlings, to endure patiently, I will keep you from the hour. You see, we see that the pursuit of hope for which we have been saved of necessity demands the virtue of patience, the spiritual capacity to wait. Now, you and I've invited you to be patient with this matter of patience because I am going to keep speaking about it next week. So I'm begging your patience because it is the gift, you see. Patience, as we'll see in a minute, is the gift and fruit of the Holy Spirit that helps us to live in this world and in our circumstances extended, but never exterminated. This patience is presented in Scripture as God's provision of what I want to describe almost as elasticity in our life, that we can be stretched but not break. It's the key to sustenance in dry and hungry times when we feel starved. And it's this incredible brake pedal. This patience is a brake pedal on our temptation to check out when we feel that the demands of our schedule are not being met. Especially the times on our BlackBerry where God is meant to show up but is either late or a non-appearance. Again. Behind the call to patience is the inevitable question, are we there yet? How many of you know that question? Are we there yet? Do any of you ever remember asking that as a kid? How many of you? Before? Yeah, we all asked it. How many remember getting a smack across the mouth? Okay. Actually, it's a very fun thing. You might want to do in home groups as a sort of warm-up to share some of your own childhood stories about how you were taught to be patient or not, or how your parents dealt with childhood impatience. That's an interesting one. I can remember one of my sons, Gavin, my SWAT team boy, when he was just a little tyke. Gavin was the one in our family who had all the great quotes. I mean, he had all the good lines. You know, I remember him coming home from school one day, telling us with great pride that his friend's dad was a secret detergent. You know, he worked for the CIA. He was a secret detergent. And I never forget his immortal line when he's a tough little guy. He broke his arm and not a tear, just braved it all out. We should have figured then, you know, that he'd end up being a Marine and a SWAT team officer. But he, you know, and the doctor saying, you know, are you going to be all right? Because, you know, we're checking which hand he wrote with, that if he's broken on his writing arm. And he puts on his little deep voice. He says, it's all right. I'm amphibious. he knew it was a long word beginning with am, but he didn't quite get the ambidextrous bit. But I guess it was amphibious that came out. But I never forget the day a little blonde-haired tyke came to me with great, great frustration because he's getting the idea that there are so many things that he wanted to do that the world seemed to keep telling him you could only do when you were big or grown up or an adult. And frankly, he was getting really cheesed off with it. And he came to me one day and he said this, "How many minutes until I'm all grown up, Dad?" I've never forgotten that. You hear that? How many minutes? How many minutes till I'm all grown up? Or the story I love to tell, the story of the little boy on the long car journey. He knew that if he asked his dad one more time, "Are we there yet?" that his father's upset would maybe eject him from the vehicle and leave him somewhere between Disneyland and New York. So he just sat quietly and let a little more time pass. And then this little kid at the back seat says, "Will I still be four when we get there?" How many of you are all grown up and still asking that question? You know, in this waiting with hope thing, where is your there? Where's your there? Are you there yet? And as for patience, brothers and sisters, have we arrived? Again, how long, O Lord? I've been realizing in doing this series on hope, Here's Hoping, how little we actually talk as Christians over the years of our lives about hope. I was reading a book recently written by a wonderful modern saint, now with the Lord, in the context of some study I was doing relating to the armor of God. And when writing about the helmet of hope, he said this, "Hope is one of the most neglected virtues in the whole of our Christian calendar." Obviously, you know, teaching through the lectionary. "In my lifetime, I have heard hundreds of sermons on love and hundreds of sermons on faith, but only two preached on faith." He died in his 80s. "And I preach both of them," he said. What has happened to hope? Well, if there's so little said about our hope, and hope involves the subject of waiting, equally unpopular, and waiting requires patience, then is it surprising that patience doesn't actually feature big on our scale of discipleship virtues? Bishop Horne was an 18th century Anglican divine, would be absolutely aghast at this modern disinterest in dealing with the subject, because he made patience primary in his theology, given the way it feeds and fuels and facilitates just about everything that's going on in our daily discipleship. He said, "Among all the graces that adorn the Christian soul, like to many jewels, there's not one more brilliant than that of patience." And how many of you know here that we are dealing with something that doesn't just come to us easy come, easy go? You can't come to the altar rail this morning and get patience by the laying on of hands, sadly, no matter how much you need it. And it doesn't seem to come as a lifetime possession just by asking for it. Someone once said, giving a testimony, "I asked God to give me patience, and he said, no." I've told you before the story in an earlier message about Brooks, you know, the Boston pastor who said, "I'm in a hurry and God is not." Explained to his friend while he's walking up and down all over his study in a fit. But again, the fact is that God doesn't produce what the Apostle James describes as patience's perfect work in an instant or in a rush. Even William Shakespeare understood this. Wonderful line, "He that will have a cake out of the wheat must tarry the grinding." And my argument is that the grist mill of God's sanctifying work in us, his conforming to Christ work, does not happen without patient tarrying. No one made this clearer than Jesus. It's why we don't like messages on abiding in Christ, especially when someone pronounces it abiding. Just say abiding and get on with it. Oh, time drags. This abiding thing. Let me ask you. In the awful absence of Jesus, how long did those 3 days of Easter seem? How long did those 10 days in the upper room seem? How long did those years for every one of those apostles that ended in martyrdom what did they really feel like? It's been rightly observed that you must first have a lot of patience, it seems, to even start to learn to have patience. But I would suggest that when it comes to this matter of waiting with hopeful patience or waiting patiently on the Lord, it takes something more than a disaster to get us to do it. It takes the love of God that comes in a commanding word in the Scriptures, simply, be patient. It has to take a commanding word of the Lord to get our attention and engagement. And by the way, let me make a confession. Since I've been doing this Hope Steer and thinking about patience, I have driven behind more slow drivers than I ever knew existed. And even in the last 48 hours, I can remember a moment crossing 14th Street Bridge, going into Virginia, where I had to make confession at my really impatient response to something that was happening. Of course, I was right about my judgment about when I was just... By the way, it is possibly, and maybe I should say precisely, because of the dearth of patience in our lives, that there is so little application of life, our lives, to the Scriptures by most Christians. We just don't have the patience. We don't have the patience for biblical study. We don't have the patience of prayer. We don't have the patience for learning. Maybe let somebody else do all the patient labor, like the pastor. That's what we pay him for. And serve it up, and we'll take it if we like it. And if not, we can always pity the pastor afterwards for wasting his patience on that spectacularly unspectacular sermon. Let me quote a man who's very fine, a next generation, new generation modern commentator, Scott McKnight. It takes patience and industry to be a faithful applier of Scripture, the patience of much study to answer our own questions about application, and the industry of intense group study to come to terms with all that we need to have in hand to get the job done. So our devotion and our spiritual learning, guys, suffers in our life for want of patience. And that's why I commended you. You certainly have to have patience to come to the service, but marry that patience to the commitment to home group, to work together, to apply and pray in and pray through the applications. You know what the Bible says? That will strengthen your hope. I spoke to someone this week giving testimony of what transpired for them in the home group that they were at. Hope! As it was patience in the pursuit of the Lord. All of us in this room are familiar with the truism, I want patience and I want it now. We all know that. And I think all of us have either seen a t-shirt or a bumper sticker that pleads, be patient, God isn't finished with me yet. How many of you ever had that t-shirt? Burn it. Here's my thing. You know, if the person wearing that t-shirt, be patient, God isn't finished with me yet, is really annoying, or the car bearing that bumper sticker is really slow, then our instinctive response is often decidedly an impatience that seeks to finish them off on our terms before God can finish with them on his. So I found. In fact, talking of slow cars, that solicits a wonderful definition that someone gave of patience. Patience is something you admire in the driver behind you, but not in the one ahead of you. Now look, the world is full of definitions of patience, and this is where I'm leading. I've read lots of, in the course of my study, I've looked for lots. Some of the definitions of patience are very, very, you know, very, very serious. Patience is passion tamed. Patience is sorrow salved. Patience is the ballast of the soul. Patience is the art of hoping. Then there's another whole set with sort of wry humor, like patience is the art of concealing your impatience. Or there's the really cynical ones, the despairing ones, in what I have to admit is a really funny little book, Ambrose Bierce's entry in his Devil's Dictionary. I'm always worried somebody finds that on my theological bookshelf. Devil's Dictionary next to my book of Puritan quotations. It's a very interesting insight into a very clever, but satirical, but cynical mind. Patience is a minor form of despair disguised as a virtue. At least the old jingle agrees with Ambrose Bierce about the virtue bit. And I think many of you, I remember this as a child. Patience is a virtue, possess it if you can. My mother used to say this to us. Often found in woman, seldom found in man. What's the point? The fact is, when we come to this issue of patience, if Scripture says to be patient in hope, then some kind of working definition may be helpful. Let's try and get one. Especially when we assume we may know what something is. Our failure to practice patience, to be patient, may suggest that our understanding of the definition is wanting. And what I want you to do for a minute, and this is challenging, because all definition is really hard. So I'm not asking you to come up with a really, you know, sort of clever little sentence, but I want to give you 2 or 3 minutes to the person next to you to start talking about how you would formulate a definition of patience. What are the kind of words that are coming up in your mind or in your vocabulary? Okay? Off you go. Just have a moment to try and come up. Patience is. Well, what does it look like? What is patience? Even though you don't know anything about it, give it a go. Okay? Off you go. I'll give you a couple of minutes. Anyone feel really proud about the definition they got? Because I'm talking about pride next week too, by the way. Here's a few. Patience is the power of suffering with fortitude. Patience is the uncomplaining endurance of evils or wrongs. Patience is the act or power of calmly or contentedly waiting for something due or hoped for. Patience is constancy in labor or application. Patience is the good-natured tolerance of delay or incompetence. There's a suffering person. To be patient is to wait or endure hardship for a long time without becoming upset. Patience is the quietness or self-possession of one's own spirit under sufferings and provocations. Patience is the state of endurance under difficult circumstances, which can mean persevering in the face of delay or provocation without acting on annoyance or anger in a negative way, or exhibiting forbearance when under strain, especially when faced with longer-term difficulties. Patience is the level of endurance one's character can take before negativity. There's a word that covers a multitude of sins. Okay? Now, I'm sure if you listen to that, there'll be a lot of words in there that came up with you. You know, words like delay, handling delay, fortitude, strength, endurance, etc., etc. But let me just close. If you know, we're in a series, so I'm just going to stop and we'll take it up next week. Let me just close by at least having you walk out of here with some sort of working definition based on biblical usage of this that we can start applying to our lives even this week. One of the things I want you to do this week, I don't want to ruin your week, but in preparation for next Sunday, which we may have to open to a major testimony thing, maybe we'll need to turn it into a healing prayer service next Sunday. If all you do is, I want you to focus, hey church, every one of you, I want you to focus on manifestations of impatience in your life this week. Okay? Have a lousy week. Okay? Okay? Now, all I'm asking is, just let it be on your radar. Just bring it onto your radar. I'll tell you why. Because it is amazing what we smuggle under our impatience that never, never convicts our hearts or moves us or anything else. Okay, so it's going to be, but no, it's going to be patience week, because you're going to be so virtuous that, you know, no impatience this week at all. Until you come to church next Sunday. Because I might not ask you about it until the end of the 3-hour message. No, okay, I'm only kidding. All right. So let's just close with a working definition, okay? And what you've noticed, the reason I asked you to do that is what you've noticed is that it actually takes several different words in order for us to sort of capture the nuance and the meaning of it. So not surprisingly, when it comes to biblical study of patience, you know, it's not enough simply to go to the concordance and look up the word patience. There is a range of words that are used to describe what patience is about. In other words, this necessity that has to be there between where I am and where I'm living and the hope that is set before me. The locomotion system, if you like, of getting me from here to there safely in God. And frankly, safely for other people. Because impatience is a great killer and opens up incredible cans of worms in our lives. But there are two predominant ideas in biblical usage. One word that's used, basically, if you break up the word, means long temper. Like our word macro and then thumos, wrath. Long temper. How many of you know what short tempered is? Trick question. Every hand goes up. Okay, you know what short temper? So the meaning of the word used for patience in the New Testament is long tempered. Now the idea here is that the Spirit of Christ bears long. So here's the point. It denotes a delayed reaction or a response. Positively, you'll find in the New Testament, we'll look at it as we go through, it's related to a lot of other virtuous dispositions, clearly like love. Love is patient. 1 Corinthians 30, the first thing that's said about love is that it is patient. Or Galatians 5:22, it's used in this sense, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. But negatively, this word is used in Scripture as a response that we give to anger, or to frustration, or to reactiveness, or impulsiveness that needs to be restrained. As in 1 Thessalonians 5, be patient with, oh, there's another one of those awful verses that you need to take out the promise box. Be patient with all men. Oh, no. And James 5, 7-8, be patient again until the coming of the Lord. Oh, no. Second word that's used most predominantly, is a word that essentially means abiding under something, coming under something. The idea is of yielding, choosing to yield, that inevitably is going to involve you in endurance and continuance. Again, it's this idea of a holy, delayed response that refuses to give expression negatively to the flesh or to despair or despondency or to fear or to reactive panic, or to withdraw, or escape, or flight. It's used in contexts like Romans 5:3, tribulation works patience, or you have need of endurance, or the test of your faith produces endurance, or rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation. Now, do you see what's happening there already? It's sometimes translated as persevering or enduring. Many, many different words that are used to describe it. Now, you need to see a couple of things here, and then I'll send you classes over. In the translation, as I've just said, words other than patience are used. So when we come to deal with this call to be patient, to wait patiently for what we hope for, we are also necessarily including ideas and words like endurance, steadfastness, perseverance, forbearance, continuance, waiting, bearing up, as under persecution or opposition, standing firm, holding on, holding back, as in restraint, holding up as under evil. The biblical presentation of patience takes into account our relationships, all our relationships, patience in all relationships, in our responses to God, to who He is, what He does, and what He is not doing on our terms. To others, to who they are towards us in action and attitude, and to ourselves, including this process and progression of our lives, our expectations, our aspirations, as well as all our disappointments and our failures. And of course, the patience applies not only to the conduct of our lives in all these relationships, but to the context of our lives, because we also have to respond patiently to events and circumstances and outcomes with which we have to deal, sometimes on a daily basis. So the biblical words for patience and all these related words essentially cover two main ideas. And I mentioned these in passing in what I said to Larry the other Sunday about patience in ministry. Number one, patience in scriptural use generally is dealing with the fact that we do need to stand firm under pressure, and to do that, it's going to require patience. This may often have to do with staying where you are. Just patiently holding a place, holding a position, holding a conviction against the odds, without allowing the enemy to dislodge you by preemptive strikes of self or circumstance or Satan against your soul. I think I quoted Henry Nouwen, who put it like this. Patience means the willingness to stay where we are. Impatient people are always expecting the real thing to happen somewhere else. And therefore, they always want to go somewhere else. That's a great DNA in our generations and our present generations. You know, it's always, you know, it's on our terms. It's why people change jobs. It's why they change relationships. And it's also why they change churches. Patient people dare to stay where they are. And it's why he went on to later comment that patience is such an important qualifier of fleshly ambition. Simply because patience protects us from these self-generated, self-aggrandizing, self-delusional drivenness that we have by our nature. So the first idea behind biblical patience is that we can stand firm under pressure, but it's not being macho, it's being patient. And finally, the second reason is, the way I put it, is the need to stay cool under provocation. I mentioned this in an earlier message. Loseth not thy cooler. The idea of here in Scripture is of the capacity for a God-given, Holy Spirit-given calm and self-control and restraint in the face of what disrupts and distracts and diverts and just hinders and hurts us. There's a brilliant quote from Augustine. I'm going to read it twice because it's so good. The one who shows patience, quote, prefers to endure evil so as not to commit it, rather than commit evil so as not to endure it. It's very profound, because one of the sad things that we all deal with in the aftermath of our impatience and the fires we set going is precisely the evil that it spawns. Being patient and doing or saying nothing doesn't come easily. Now, that doesn't mean patience is a bunch of people who shut up, because we'll also look at what patience is not. It's not resignation. It's not stoicism. It's not being fatalistic. It's not a fatalistic acceptance. It's not a fearful avoidance of stuff. That's not biblical patience. As next time, my argument about this hope thing is because hope is this unbelievable manifestation of the power of God, patience has got to be the most extraordinary spiritual power to maintain us in this context against the odds, to still hold on to that hope. It's got to be an amazing power. I can't believe that people treat patience like it's just a nice little virtue that some people have who are generally spineless. Patience is this power that takes its stand against the tyranny of time and says, I will not be forced on your terms. You will not flush out of me what is not Christ. You will not preempt God's will for my life. You will not catapult me into making decisions, taking shortcuts, doing this, that, and the other. Patience is a power, a mighty power. There's a quote in Goethe's Faust, where among all the things that the devil curses, like faith, hope, and love, the final thing that's cursed is, may patience be cursed most of all. I find that very, very insightful. Here's a guy writing about his insights on the demonic, and he understands how important it is to the work of the enemy against us to curse and destroy our patience, because the destruction of our patience loosens us and absolutely starts to subvert our hope in God, takes away our means, as I've said, of both locomotion and also protection. Then if you ever did King Lear in school, that it's, you know, that line, I will be the pattern of patience. I will say nothing. And it's why it's interesting in the book of James. It's why Scripture deals so much with the tongue and the mouth, that the inability to control the mouth becomes one of the great exit points of the impatient spirit. And we do so much damage with it. We set so much, so many fires start raging. Now, you should be really thankful that I'm stopping there, because what we're going on to is, first, it's not good news in order for it to be good news. Because what we need to do next in this patient hope and study of patience and hope is just openly admit that impatience doesn't come naturally to any of us. It's not the nature of man. So I'm going to look at what those manifestations are, and we're going to put them alongside what the patient manifestations of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are. And I think by the time we get to the end of that, you'll understand why patience is a fruit of the Holy Spirit and a fruit of the abiding life of Jesus Christ in us, this wonderful, patient Son of God. And if you ever have a problem with that, one of the reasons we are, I think, freely impatient is we've just had a massive bout of forgetfulness. Because somewhere in there, we've forgotten how patient our Father was with us. Not just to wait for us to come home the first time, but the patience and mercy that continues to pursue us in our delinquent and sometimes our brattish lives. And the how longs? Do your own study. I could have given you as long a list of the how longs that God spoke. How long, my people, will I wait for you? How long until you hear my voice? How long until you turn? Our life hangs on the ropes of God's patience. But there are a lot of lives out there that are hanging on the threads of ours. So I don't want to ruin your week. Is it all right? We'll just stop there. No altar call this morning. Just stop. The altar is open. If you want to, just anything the Lord's quickened to your heart. Listen, it doesn't have to be related to anything that's said. We have this altar rail for people who have dealings with God. You may have come in with something completely different this morning, and you say, you know what, I've heard enough. I'm not walking out here carrying that. Don't walk out there carrying that. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. So just press your knees in here. If you need someone to pray for you, just raise your hand. We've got healing prayer teams. But we'll carry on looking at this patience with hope next week. The nature of man, the nature of God. Help me be patient. And you're going to keep a little eye out for that. And you know what? If you do, it's actually going to be a good week. It's actually going to be a really good week. You might laugh more than you cry. And someone may love you a little more. You never know. Let's pray. Father, we're so relieved that when we study your word, it says absolutely explicitly, you say, I am the God of patience. We thank you again this morning that most concentrated revelation of yourself to Moses, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. Lord, we confess that there is a quickness so often in our spirits that is born in our own flesh. It's born out of our own control. It comes from our own unresolved angers and hurts and pains, Lord. We have little fists clenched inside our hearts. But there's great sorrow with it too, Lord, we understand. There's bruising. There's bloodying in it as well. There's weariness. There's frustration. And so, Lord, just as we go, we bring the whole rat bag of our how longs to you. And some of them are really long, Lord. Lord, there's maybe more than one person here in church this morning. Lord, I'm talking to you about them. And maybe, Lord, that there's just really not much heart, really, for what's to come. And Father, I understand that. And I know you do. If I understand it, you surely do. So I'm asking in this stretch, I'm asking that wherever we are in our life, whatever we're dealing with, and it's all godly, Lord, whether the world calls it mundane or miraculous, it's all your stuff. Your lordship's over all of our lives. It's all yours. I'm asking for my life this week. In fact, Lord, I ask especially for my life. But I know what's coming up for me this week. And frankly, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to get through it.
I don't know how I'm going to meet those deadlines. I don't know how those messages are going to get prepared. But I'm asking for the gift of your patience. And I'm asking, Lord, for a spirit of cooperation that produces joy and nurture, not just for me, but for everybody here. Let there be some holy elasticity in our spirits this week. And I'm asking, Lord, you'll be tender with us. Just be really tender. And Lord, call us up short, Lord, because we all have our ways, Lord, of expressing our impatience to you. We're all tutters. But I pray, Lord, that we'll start to roll our eyes less and jangle our keys less and speak things that are dark in the silence of our hearts less and less. So we invite your light to come in. We like the abiding Christ by his Spirit to come in. Christ the vine, we are the branches. Flow, sap, flow into us this week. And let one of those fruits start to be with power against the pressures of the enemy and the pressures of time and the pressures of our hunger and our need and our wants list. The patience and hope of Christ. I pray these things in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And together we said, amen. Share the peace of Christ one with another.